With the untimely death of his beloved wife still bitter in his mouth, John unexpectedly received one final gift from her, a precious keepsake to help him find new meaning in life now that she was gone. But when unsavory men pay him an unwelcome visit, rob him of his prized 1969 Mustang and his wife's present, he is forced to unearth his meticulously concealed identity. Blind with revenge, John will immediately unleash a carefully orchestrated maelstrom of destruction against his defenders. Now, only blood can quench his thirst for retribution. All the men in the room are probably aware that that was from John Wick. You guys got that, right? Yeah, great movie. All the women are like, oh, that's so beautiful. My heart is just hurting for this man. And no, it's John Wick. All but the last movies are great. That one was terrible. They shouldn't have done that. But you're like, why did you open up with this, right? I started that story because I wanted to present a picture of a cultural shift that's taken place. You know, used to, heroes in movies were a little different than we see today, right? We have a culture that has shifted from a place of being honest and being a person of integrity to our heroes being anti-heroes, right? Men, good men, who are forced with no other option but to operate outside the bounds of law. We are a culture that's hungry for vengeance. We're a culture that's forgotten what it means to be merciful. We're miles away from Andy Griffith's show, right? Where our hero there was stern but fair, honest, and never above reproach or the law. Where we have men such as this, that we idolize, that we worship, that we hold up, and we think, I wish my enemies could get the same thing that he's dishing out right now. Culturally, this is where we've moved, right? This is a picture. And I'll be honest, I like the movies. I like those movies. I like the blood and the gore and the violence. And maybe it would be okay to a point if it stopped with the movies. But this cultural perspective, this mindset that we have, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with cinema. It doesn't stop with movies. See, we look for our heroes today to color outside the lines of the law, with retribution and revenge at all cost. And it doesn't stop there. No, we wear bitterness and revenge like a badge of honor. We wear the wounds of our past out, that we take pride in our ability to shun people, shame people, segregate ourselves from people. Again, as if it's a badge of honor, but it's satanic. We cut people out, we cut people off, we harbor bitterness to a fault, refusing to forgive, and we boast about it. There's a great book, I believe it's John Brevere, it's called The Bait of Satan, and it talks about the lure of bitterness, this lure of unforgiveness, right, that Satan uses to trap us, right, to entice us into a lifestyle that doesn't resemble that of Christ, but that resembles one of pride and deceit and evil. And again, we wear this bitterness, this revenge, like a badge of honor. We pride ourselves, again, in our ability to carry hatred for other people to the grave. But it's not of God. Today, we're continuing a series we started a few weeks ago called Mandatory Mindsets, and what we want to talk about is having a mindset of mercy. In spite of this cultural picture we see that is plagued with heroes bent on revenge and retribution, we want to begin to shift to this mindset of mercy and forgiveness and love. And kind of our key passage for all of this has been Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And I love the way he starts off. He says, I plead with you to do this for God, right? Give your bodies, give everything to him because of what he's done for you. And then he moves on in verse 2 and he says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. And that's hard for us, right? That's where we miss it, right? We want Jesus. We want the church. We like the good book, right? And all of those things are very appealing to us in doses because we love the world. You know, if sin wasn't enjoyable, none of us would do it, right? I've told my kids this all the time. They'll ask me, you know, how are drugs? And I say this, they're freaking awesome. And they're like, I don't think you're supposed to say that, Dad. And I said, well, somebody's got to tell you. Because one day, if you slip up and do something that I'm not okay with, you might be like, my dad was a liar. This was great. If it wasn't great, none of us would do it, right? Until one day it sucks us in and it's no longer great. It's consumed us. Right? And he says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, right? But we look at these things like, this is great. The church is great. I love the fellowship. I love showing up on Sunday. Monday recovery is really awesome, but I really love to get trashed at the bar and sleep around. It's great too. And we try to balance both of them. And Paul's saying, no. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. That we're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be holy, right? We're supposed to live different and look different and have different mindsets. And he says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. See, we make this the destination, and it's a doorway into a new life where God transforms us and changes us. Let God change us into a new person by what? Changing the way you think. And so that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. These mindsets, right? Mandatory mindsets, ways that we have to shift our thinking so that God can transform us and change us into the people that look like him. When Aaron got saved, when I got saved, right, I wasn't supposed to keep looking like me. I was supposed to start looking like Jesus. Now, so many of us, we step into this, and I did the same thing for so long, and I just held on to everything. There was no visible change in my life. There was no visible change in my thinking. All I did was add something to it, right? It was okay to drink, okay to sleep around, okay to get high, okay to do this, okay to do that, but I gotta love Jesus too. No, it's meant to replace it all. It's meant to change. We got to change the way we think. So don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And the things that the world has to offer, there's elements of it that's not bad. So much of it's just nasty, sinful, and damaging. But none of it is good and pleasing and perfect outside of God's will. It's only when we align ourselves with him, when we change our mindset and allow him to change our lives and transform us, do we experience God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so we have to learn to have these mindsets that resemble God's will and desire for our lives. And so what we want to do is examine instances that God has given us a mandate in regards to the way we think. And so tonight we'll talk about mercy. And not just the mercy we receive, but the mercy we should give. You know, Professor, he wants to find mercy as this, a willingness to enter into the chaos of another. And I thought that was interesting, right? It's such a different perspective. The willingness to enter into the chaos of another, it's kind of like putting yourself in their shoes, right? Looking at life through their eyes, understanding where they come from or what may have happened to them, right? It's empathy and sympathy, and it's love, and it's all of these things wrapped up that are required for us to be merciful to people who have offended us, hurt us, or wounded us, the people that we want to exact revenge on, and the willingness to enter into the chaos of another. But it goes so far beyond that. We'll get into some of the biblical aspects of mercy in just a moment. But I wanted to start with some secular stuff. And if you're not familiar with that term, secular is like things that aren't of the church. It's the simplest way to put it, right? And so I want to share some statistics with you from the Mayo Clinic. And Mayo Clinic is, you know, it's just medical institute, right? There's nothing Christian about them. And this is what they say in regards to forgiveness. And so letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to, some of these are going to be really obvious, healthier relationships. And that's kind of like, I wonder how much they paid to figure that out, that forgiving people led to healthier relationships. But it goes on, it says, improved mental health. I have a couple grandmothers, as most of you probably do, and I have one who's like the embodiment of what grandmothers are. She's the sweetest, softest woman. She's the kind of woman that I could show up at 2 a.m. and she would wake up. No joke, one point I showed up at 2 a.m. I may or may not have been intoxicated, and she made me pumpkin bread. Who does that, right? I mean, she's the Hallmark grandma. Then I have this other grandma, and sometimes I think she's fueled by hate and cigarettes. I'll be honest, I love them both a lot, I really do, but they have different motivations in life. This grandmother, if I showed up at 2 a.m., and granted, you know, she's a little more redneck than grandma that's making me pumpkin bread, she's going to hit me, 100%. She's going to hit me twice for being messed up over there at 2 a.m., right? And she ain't making me no pumpkin bread, you know, I mean, but... It's improved mental health, right? My one grandmother, there's just something that she carries, I think, that just kind of bends her that way. She's not always the most pleasant. She carries things. The other grandma doesn't carry anything. And she's just sweet. And we see this in people's lives. You may be this person, right? I know for me, that was me for a long time. I carried wounds that drove my behavior. I carried trauma. It drove my behavior. And letting go of it, forgiveness helped with my mental health. Forgiveness can lead to less anxiety, stress, and hostility. That's cool, right? Fewer symptoms of depression. Improved self-esteem. That one kind of surprised me. Forgiving others can help us to have a better perspective on us. That's kind of like in the face of the lie that the enemy tells us. That if we somehow forgive others, then we're just continuing to victimize ourselves, or we're justifying what they've done. Now, some of these were even more impressive. Lower blood pressure. Some of you are out there taking probably 10 pills a day, and all you need to do is forgive somebody. Seriously. Speaking of let go of those wounds, and maybe get off some of the medication, right? Improved blood pressure, stronger immune system. And they've tied bitterness to cancer. I don't know if you guys know that. Right, and what's interesting, again, you can look through Scripture and see how unforgiveness has, God's known it's been detrimental to our health forever, but I love it when science begins to catch up with these things. And so today we see, again, it impacts our immune system, our ability to fight off disease, improved heart health, all from forgiveness. And so if you're not sold on what I'm going to share here in just a moment scripturally, maybe you're sold on the science aspect of it. But both sides, the church and the secular side, they're saying the same things. Be merciful. Be forgiving. And so tonight, I want us to look at three reasons outside of those to take up a mindset of mercy. You guys ready for that? Sound good? And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 6, verse 32. And getting into all of this, before we get into it, I know this, it's a difficult thing. Basically, everyone in the room, I bet, at some point or another, has carried a grudge. And I would wager half of you right now have bitterness in your heart towards somebody else, if we were to take a poll, that there's something that you're holding on to, you're refusing to let go of. And you know what? You justify it. Because we're real good at justifying things. And we look at what God's word says, and we do this with so many things, but I think this is one of the worst areas where we look at what God's word says about forgiveness, and we flat out refuse to even acknowledge it. So, but Luke 6, 32 and 34, it says this, if you love only those who love you, why should you get any credit for that? I love that statement, right? He's like saying, it's easy to be good to people who are good to you, right? I have some close friends in my life, and it's easy to be good to them. I have some people I don't like very well. I don't know if you guys have people you don't like, and maybe pastors shouldn't say that, but there's some people I just don't really care for. It's hard to love them. You guys got hard people to love? Right, and so we know the difference, just to establish that, right? We know the difference between loving easy people, loving difficult people. He says, why should you get any credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to only those who do good to you, why should you get any credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. He says this, he says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as a child of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And so again, he says, love your enemies. And that's a hard thing, just in that of itself, right? To have love. And when we look at love, it's not defined by the way we define love, but we look at God to define it. God's love, God creates the definition of love. Our definition of love doesn't create God. And so we see this, that this, we're supposed to love our enemies. And what does that look like? I mean, it includes forgiveness. It includes sacrifice. It includes difficulty. It's not transactional in nature when we love the way that God loves, right? We love without expecting anything. And we see all this in there, and he goes on, and he says this. He says, you must be compassionate. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. The Amplified, the same passage says this, says, be merciful, responsive, compassionate, tender, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus is saying these things, right? In the Gospel of Luke here, he's saying, you must love your enemies and you must be merciful. When I see the word must, it sounds an awful lot like a command, like a directive, like it's necessary. And I can't tell you how many times I've encountered people in my life that are difficult, that offend me, that hurt me, and I don't want to treat this as a mandate. I don't want to treat it as something that I'm directed to do. But God's word's clear. You must be merciful because your Father is merciful. And so having a mindset of mercy means this. We show mercy to others because God has been merciful to you. That's the difficult thing to know and to understand, that the measure that we are to extend mercy, which includes being gracious, that includes being forgiving, all of that is not dependent on that individual at all. Was it, yeah, but Pastor, they refused to apologize to me. Oh, that's right. I forgot the part in the scripture that says, unless they're being a jerk, then just forget about it. No, that's not in there, is it? But this is what we think, right? We put all of these kind of this little things on there. Yeah, but they're not doing this. They haven't admitted that they're wrong. They've never apologized. They're still doing it, right? All of these things, it has nothing to do with being merciful and forgiving. Many of you know a part of my story, and anytime I talk about forgiveness or mercy, I have to bring this up because it's the biggest mark on my life in regards to this. I was sexually abused from 8 to 11. And I bring that up to say, I know what it's like, one, to be victimized. I know what it's like to have somebody who refuses to acknowledge they victimize you, much less admit any guilt or apologize for it. And you know what I had to do? I had to forgive them. So I say all that to say that I'm not indifferent to what you've probably went through. Same as, you know, I ask who in here has a grudge. If I ask who in here has been victimized by somebody, every hand should go up probably, right? We've all been there. I'm not being indifferent to that, but it has nothing to do with what we're supposed to do, right? They're actually separate issues. Separate, it doesn't matter what they do. We don't forgive because of what they do. Why do we forgive? Because of what God's done. That was that realization that I had to come to. I had to forgive this person because God forgave me. That I'd done horrible things and I could try to make justifications all day long. Well, it wasn't as bad as what they did. None of that's on there. I don't find that in scripture at all. God didn't say, you know, well, unless their sin was greater than your sin, then, you know, it counteracts and balances itself out. It doesn't matter. No. Forgive. Be merciful. Just as I'm merciful. So he says, so we show mercy to others because God has been merciful. Ephesians 2:4 kind of tells us of this mercy, right? But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. We forget that. And this is what I know in people's lives, and mine included. I want buckets and buckets and buckets of mercy and buckets of grace and forgiveness. And I know this, everyone who's been my friend for more than 6 months has been upset with me about something. It's almost guaranteed. I step on toes, I'm brash, I mean, I'm all of the things. I'm insensitive. I mean, you've been friends with me for 5 years, I've probably done really horrible things, and I want you to forgive me, right? I want you to be good to me. But I know this about me too. Instinct tells me that the moment you do something to me, I want to get the little teaspoon out. There you go. That's all you get for now. You come back when you deserve it. Yeah? That's how we operate, right? God says, no. That measure that you give out is not defined by them. It's defined by me. And God's mercy says this, while you were sinner, while you were dead, while you were destined for hell, while you were in your darkness, while you were nothing, I showed up and I redeemed you. And that's the measure we give out. I've never given it out. We can't, can we? Right? I mean, we always come up short on that. So we got to keep dishing it out and dishing it out and dishing it out in hopes that we could ever come close. But we won't. We got to put away the teaspoon and get out the bucket because God got it out for us. We show mercy to others because God showed mercy to us. We show mercy to others because God showed mercy to us. So I don't know. I don't know your story. I don't know your relationship. I know some common threads. Abusive spouse. Molesting relative. Terrible mother. Terrible father. I'm sure I've got 3/4 of you just on that. And God says you must forgive. I'm not making light of what you went through. I guarantee you it was horrible. I guarantee you it was. But the longer you hold on to this, the more it impacts your relationships, the more it impacts your health. And not just your relationships here, your relationships with him. The weight of it isn't worth it. It's driving you to destroy yourself, whether you realize it or not. And God's saying, be merciful, just as I'm merciful. Be forgiving, because you've been forgiven. Give the same measure that you received. Again, point number one, show mercy to others because God has been merciful to you. I want to share one passage from Micah, which is a minor prophet in the Old Testament, and I'm going to jump to Colossians. If you guys don't know this, we've got all this in the YouVersion Bible app, except last week I failed miserably. One of the only times I do that, but they're there this week. Micah 6:8 says this, "No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you." Now, he was talking to Jerusalem, to God's people, but this is consistent with God's desire. Sorry, I was getting messed up. This is consistent with God's desire for believers in New Covenant Church as well. But he says, this is what he requires of you, to do what is right. Well, who determines what's right? God. Just so you guys know, I don't want you to get it wrong. God determines to do what is right, to love mercy. To love mercy, you ever thought about that? To love, who loves giving mercy out there? No hands? Kind of sucks, doesn't it? It does. But God's saying, this is what I require of my people. To love what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Paul in Colossians 3:12, he says this, since God has chosen you to be the holy people he loves. And so I'm going to pause right there. This is to believers, right? Christians, those of us who call us Jesus followers. He says, since God shows you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy. Now again, here we see this word must again. It's a mandate. It's mandatory. It's required. It's a directive. It's not meant to be treated with indifference. Yet that's what we do. And God's saying, since you're this, if you're going to be this, people saved by grace, covered in the blood of Jesus, if you want to wear that, and if you want that to be your future, all of the benefits, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He goes on, he says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone. Say anyone. So I'm not a theologian. I didn't graduate high school. But I do remember English 101, right? And it meant anyone in the English, it was like everyone, right, in the English language. Now I looked this word up in its original context, and you won't believe this, but anyone in the Greek, you know what it means? It means anyone, right? Anyone, right? So you must forgive anyone who offends you. Crappy mom, horrible dad, sexual abuser, that's anyone. I have two of those that I struggled with at different points, or three sometimes, right? None of our parents were great. Anyone. I know this, I got six kids, they're all wounded by me, right? I'm hoping they're listening to this right now, just so they know, right? Hey, whatever baggage you're carrying from daddy, just let it go now, right? No need for therapy later on, kids. But we must forgive anyone. You guys are acting like you're not parents or something. And you forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So again, having a mindset of mercy means we show mercy to others because God commands you. We do it because he's done it, and then he just flat out tells us to. You know, Romans tells us, right, that if we're going to be saved, we have to confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. I use this all the time because sometimes we think that raising our hand just makes us Christians. And we want all the benefits of faith because we raised our hand and we prayed a prayer, and that's great. And then you know what the thing we ignore all the time? Lordship. Lordship, right? Because if I believe my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, well, demons do that. Satan recognized that Jesus is a part of the Godhead. So we have to begin to deviate from that somewhere. And it's submission, humbling ourselves before the Lord, right? Before an authority, recognizing him as such. And so make allowances for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And so we do this because he's commanded us to. And if we're calling ourselves Christians, we've got to recognize that he's an authority. My kids, I love them. And I've got six of them. Five of them are pretty well resolved that if dad says to do something, you do it, right? You know why? Because they recognize my authority. They know that dad will come down on them like none other. A week ago, we were at this 4th of July thing. It started to rain. It was going to be at the fireworks, the lake show, right? We're at somebody's house on the north side. And my youngest son, Evan, I love him to death. And sometimes he's in his own world, and that's okay, right? But I told him to get out of the rain. And so he comes in, we're all inside, we're at somebody else's house, right? And you guys know this, you're most behaved when you go to somebody's house, right? My kids know this. And so I'm inside for a little bit, and I come back out, and it's lightning, and it's coming down, it's a crazy storm. And my son, Evan, is out on the porch sitting in a chair in complete defiance to what dad said. All five of my kids knew how much he had messed up, right? They recognized the lordship of dad. That I think they were praying for him, like, that's it. We're no longer a family of eight. We're a family of seven. We loved Evan till the bitter end, right? We got to recognize the authority that when God says something, we do it, or what? There's consequences. How many of you know that Evan had consequences? Yeah. They lasted a week. Right? How many of you know Evan will never defy dad again? He probably will, but that's okay. You know, he'll learn eventually. But we got to show mercy to others because God commands it. Matthew 6, 14 through 15, it says this, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You guys ever read that? God commands it, and he backs it up with an incredible statement. And I've read the passages, right? I just got to love Jesus, and I got to believe, and I'm forgiven of everything. But then there's statements like this in Scripture. If you refuse to forgive, if you carry bitterness and resentment, and you refuse to let it go, there's also this statement in here. He will not forgive you. Now, we could be up here a while debating what that means, but I try not to play God in my life. I try to take Scripture seriously. And if it's in the Bible, I tend to want to believe it. And though I can't work out all the details, I would really hate to get to the end and realize that I missed something with that. So I'm going to say this one more time. I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to encourage you to go study this out on your own, right? Because we can open our Bibles on Tuesday too, if you guys didn't know that. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, that's Matthew 6, 14 through 15. So if you're in a place where you're struggling to let go of what someone has done to you, we're talking about the things of eternity here. I encourage you to take that passage this week and make it a point of personal study. Make it a point of personal prayer. Meditate on it. And begin to ask God, is this something I should be concerned about, Lord? Because I really don't want to get to the end of my race and trip. And so, point number two, show mercy to others because God commands you. I want you to turn lastly to James, James 2. We're going to start in verse 12. James was the half-brother of Jesus, the head of the Christian church in Jerusalem. He says this, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. There it is again. There'll be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Again, I don't know the dynamics of your situation here. But I know God's word's pretty weighty when it deals with mercy, when he's dealing with forgiveness. He doesn't pull any punches. He's quite direct. And these are things that I was carrying wounds, again, from people who, if I'm real honest with you, I had a lot of justification in being angry with. I had a lot of justification. And I know this, you probably do too. But we have to look at what Scripture tells us, right? If Jesus is Lord, what we're doing is we're setting aside our will. We're setting aside our ways. We're putting it down. And we're allowing God to direct our lives. And point number three is this. We show mercy because we're going to need it. Show mercy because you're going to need it. You may need it in this life. Odds are you will, right? I can't tell you how many times that I've hurt people, and I need them to forgive me. I'm also going to need mercy at the end of this life. And so however you want to paint that picture, you're going to need a measure of it back. And so let that be your motivation if that's what you need to get through this. If that's what you need to begin to look at those past wounds, those past offenses, and to really begin to dissect them and navigate them and let things go. If for nothing else, just for the simple fact that you need it too. You need mercy. You're going to need mercy. Show mercy because you're going to need more mercy in the future. Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. He said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, he says this, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. If you go out sowing seeds of bitterness, it tends to come back to you. If you go out and you deal with people harshly, you'll be dealt with harshly. If you're unforgiving, you're going to receive unforgiveness. So be merciful, because you're broken and you need mercy too. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes tonight, and I want you to do a couple things. One, I want you to ask God, one, for forgiveness, right? We should seek forgiveness from him. And just be asking to deal with your heart. But on the other side of that, ask him to bring people to your mind that maybe you're harboring something against, something you're holding on to. I think so often we carry resentments towards people, and sometimes we don't even realize it. Or sometimes we do, and again, we just refuse. And so just ask him, Lord, who is it? What are my wounds? And as he brings those people to your mind, I want you to say to yourself, whoever it is, right? Their name, I forgive you, right? In my case, it'd be Janelle, I forgive you. Joking. Yeah. Whoever it may be, right? Say, man, Lord, I know they did this to me. I know I have all these justifications that I can come up with. But Lord, I know that I need to let it go. And so, Father, I forgive them. However many people you need to do it with. If you got a whole list, just make it quick. Lord, I forgive them.